Maybe I should grow a mullet too, and then I'd be qualified for NASCAR. I don't know. Was that a harsh stereotype?
No, not too bad.
Okay, pretend you didn't hear that going forward.
Yeah, buddy. Welcome back to Reason Together, the podcast for Christians who think about stuff. I'm your host, Daniel Fox, here with my great friend, Thomas Balsamo.
Hello.
How are you doing today, Tom?
Oh, good. Doing fine. It's a beautiful day here, and I'm recording in my closet.
Okay.
I'm the same place I've always been recording, and I realize I've never actually thought about it this way, because this is a big room.
Yeah.
It's a long kind of attic room, and at one end there's storage, and at the other end there's a hanger bar where I hang my clothes.
Okay.
And in the middle is this office area, okay? And I like the acoustics of this room because of the way the ceiling slants, but it dawned on me that this is, in fact, a closet.
So you're recording from your podcast closet?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so...
Would that be one and the same with your prayer closet?
Sometimes.
Okay, very yes. good. That sounds like a kind of a neat man cave-ish office to me.
It is. I could show you the gun hanging on the wall here. You know, nice. It's I don't know that it even works. It's an antique type gun. I think it works. Doesn't work well, but
<All right. laughs> it doesn't really need to.
No, not this one.
So you were reading when I called you.
Mm-hmm.
You're in the middle of a good book?
I was actually just doing some reading for Sunday.
Okay, good.
Doing some studying. I try to do a little bit every day. And I give myself a little bit of a deadline before Sunday. So depending on the message and when it's supposed to be. So
good.
Just doing a little reading for that. just finished a project that I'm going to be shipping out this week for a client in South Carolina. Did I tell you about this already? A martial arts belt display?
I think you did. And I was that the one I asked if we could see a picture of, or was that something different? There was something I wanted to see. This one you said that they asked for, like, it was going to be awesome. It was just going to be beautiful, right? Nice wood. Yes.
Yeah, I'll see if I can send you a picture of that real quick.
Okay.
It's Pernambuco wood. I've used some Pernambuco on it, which is known as Brazil wood.
Okay.
And I figured that would be fitting for something that's surrounding Brazilian jiu-jitsu.
Ah, smart.
So, yeah. Just for like an inlay at the top, but the rest is sapile wood and lace wood.
See, those are woods I didn't even know existed.
Yeah.
Yeah, sapile and whatever. And
oh, there's all sorts of weird ones when you get into the exotic wood realm. Things that a lot more obscure, I suppose. Like wenge or wenge. I don't know how you say it. W-E-N-G-E. I've used it so many times, and I still don't know how to say it.
Wow, I'm looking at it now. That's nice.
Thank you.
So I'm not okay, wait, let me look at that. Did you do like that iron work yourself?
Yeah.
That symbol at the top?
Yep, that's their logo. Wow. And it's probably half-inch steel bar stock bent into the logo. And copper lacing. So it was a fun project.
Now, you say it's a belt holder?
Yeah. I'll include a picture in the show notes, but there's two bars on it that the belts are tied around.
They just tie the belt to the bar?
Yeah, you wrap it around several times and then tie your knot so it looks like somebody's wearing it. And then one on top of the next vertically until you have all your belts stacked up there.
Neat.
So.
Neat. Well, that must be a good feeling to say, I'm done with that, get it out.
Yeah, it's nice to have that one off my mind. And the shipping part is always iffy because I've had products before that get damaged shipping to people. With, you know, I used a service where they package it for you. And that hasn't gone well.
Oh, no.
So I'm going to do this one myself, and hopefully that'll turn out better.
Good. Good.
Anyway, enough of my problems. What are what are your problems, Daniel? Well, I suppose
nobody listens to me anymore.
Suppose you don't have to tell me about your problems.
That's why I have a podcast. No, I was gonna say we've been painting. It's kind of been a project ever since the spring, I guess, of for the family of painting the house. And so yesterday I finished getting around to the original corner of scrubbing, you know, and scraping and things like that. And then after me, they kind of come in teams. Different people have different jobs, kind of a family project.
This exterior? So,
yeah, exterior. Yeah. So my wife and my sons, they follow up. And anyway, so we're making some real headway on getting the house painted before the temperatures drop.
Wow.
And while we were working yesterday, this was interesting for me. I'm not a big sports guy as far as like really latching onto a sport, but my sons have gotten into NASCAR, listening and watching NASCAR. Yeah. So the Talladega race on Sunday was rain delayed to yesterday. And so it was going to start at 1:00. And so we tailored their schedule some with schooling and said, well, let's start working outside on the painting job. You know, I had a day off and was going to work. So anyway, long story short, we were listening to the race together. And I had hardly ever watched, maybe never really listened to the race before. And I have to say, as a newbie to it, those guys are really engaging. The commentators on NASCAR, I mean, and I don't have wide experience in all the sports, but I have this feeling like obviously, like stereotypically, golf is very like mild and speaking in hushed tones and you don't raise your voice. You know, golf is very calm. And baseball to me is so slow. Not that it's not a neat sport, but it's kind of slow of what happens. Well, NASCAR, it's like, constant energy, so and so it's coming in, blah, 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 almost constant, and they're really engaging that way, and they're going from one set of commentators to the next and back and next to guys on who are commenting, I guess, on different turns of the racetrack, so they can be telling you what's happening in real time with multiple people and when crashes happen, which isn't really uncommon. And it was just really, for me, I was like, these guys are amazing. I mean, this was really something.
Yeah.
So so then it brought to mind just a question to throw out to our listeners. I'm curious, is there a sport that they get excited about or that they follow? And if so, I'd just like them to tell us which one. You know, are they kind of into soccer in the World Cup or baseball in the World Series or football looking towards the Super Bowl, or are they like into some strange thing like lacrosse or polo or rugby? Anyway, just throw as a listener question, what sport do you follow? But anyway, we were listening to NASCAR, and I just have to tell you that was really something.
I guess I don't fully understand it. I've never witnessed it, watched it.
So it just seems like a bunch of cars driving.
Yeah, I've always wondered, how is it not just a bunch of cars just driving by every few minutes? Because I mean, the people in the stands, can they see the entire track, or do they just have to wait for the cars to come by them?
I'm not totally for sure on that. I know on some tracks you can see the entire track. Other ones, I don't know that you can, because there are different. I have been learning about it as the boys have been getting into it, you know. But you have what was yesterday's called? Super Speedway. Mm-hmm. But then you have a road course, and just different ones are different challenges. So it's not just we all come to the same thing, and it's always a circle, and you know, or an oval, and we're always driving. There's different things about the different courses that make them, you know, more challenging, and certain racers are better at certain courses than others. And there really is something to it. I mean, as far as how the whole, you probably would enjoy it when it got down to like, say, the aerodynamics of things and how the currents work and the air flow and things like that, and how you can draft off of somebody else. And actually, it's really, it's kind of neat.
Cool.
Yeah, so there's that.
Good. Well, let me, on that note, boy, that makes me want to talk with a southern drawl. It makes me want to say something like, yeah, buddy, you know?
And done so well for a northeasterner.
I know. I don't do southern. And maybe I should grow a mullet, too, and then I'd be qualified for NASCAR. I don't know. Was that a harsh stereotype?
No, not too bad.
Okay, pretend you didn't hear that going forward. Okay.
Yeah, buddy.
Anyway. All right.
Oh man.
Let me pause and thank our patrons for putting up with this, whatever you call this. Thank you to our patrons for your support of this podcast. This episode is, of course, brought to you by our patrons over at patreon.com/reasontogether. You can become part of the team there as well and a supporter of this show, and you get some member perks there depending on the tier that you join up at. So be sure to check that out at patreon.com/reasontogether, and we would be grateful.
Great. Okay, so I'm going to start you off today with a quiz, sort of. All right, I'll just throw these questions out now and then. I'm not like talking like a 5-point quiz. This is basically a 1-point quiz, so it's like a pass or fail. No, I'm just kidding. No.
No pressure. But
just a question that there may be like a really obvious answer to it, but if somebody were to walk up and ask you this or kind of, you know, start a conversation on this, what would be the answer, or what's the easy answer? And a question I thought of some time back is there a window of opportunity with salvation? Why do we think that we only have the duration of our physical lives to make a decision about Christ? How do we know that after death we don't have an opportunity? I mean, is there a chance that we have a choice after death?
I mean, can I just jump right to Scripture?
Sure. Well, yeah. Yeah, the best answer.
The first thing that comes to mind is Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The other thing that comes to mind is in Luke, I think it's 16, is it? Mm-hmm. With the rich man and Lazarus gives us kind of an in living color example of what happens when someone dies. But I suppose we think that way, that, you know, this life is all you have as opportunity goes because of the examples and statements we see in Scripture.
Okay. Well, good. I mean, I think that's an excellent, at least a start to the answer. And those honestly were the two verses I came up with was there's your rich man in hell and Hebrews 9:27. So yeah, great. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. You passed.
Oh, okay. Good. Yay. I suppose I have a quiz for you that maybe we'll make this, you know, an occasional thing that I'll throw out there.
Yeah.
To see how well.
I don't think I'm going to fare as well as you did.
No, you don't think so? Well, it's kind of designed that way, I suppose, that it's meant to, I don't know, you're not intended to know the answer specifically because these aren't things a lot of people really sit down and go, oh, I think I'll study these for a while, but I want you to name that fallacy.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we're talking about like a logical fallacy, meaning if someone states it, it's actually an error in reasoning.
Yes, an error in reasoning. And I want you to see, I think you'll be able to detect it. And I would consider it a pass, even if you're able to describe it.
Okay.
So I don't expect you to name it necessarily.
Okay.
Because I'd be very impressed if you named this one.
Okay.
But have you ever had someone ask you or say to you that, you know, I don't believe organized religion is right. After all, look at all the hypocrites you see in church.
That would be the category fallacy. Is that the category fallacy where you're kind of lumping everybody into one? Or is that more of a, I'm thinking of one argumentum ad hominem that kind of addresses the man and not the problem.
No.
But I don't know that's exactly what you're saying there.
No.
Okay.
I'm essentially pointing out the hypocrisy of some who say church is a good thing. And I'm going to say church is a bad thing. Because there are hypocrites who don't live up to their own moral standards sometimes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I guess I could talk.
I mean, you feel free to.
Not good, but
yeah,
not,
feel free to describe it. You don't have to name the fallacy necessarily, but just to try to describe it.
Okay. Well, part of it, you're describing individuals within a whole, and describing the whole by the individual's decision. Which doesn't seem fair.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because that could be done for, you know.
Like a hasty generalization?
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah,
Jeffrey Dahmer was a white guy, and so therefore all white guys are terrible murderers, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
That's
a proper legitimate fallacy is the hasty generalization, but that's not this one.
Not what you're looking for. Okay. Yeah. And all organized religion is bad because there are some who don't live up to their own moral values. Is that what you're saying? Oh, okay. Not right off the top of my head.
All right. You'll get it, and you'll kick yourself too, because you know this. You know this. I know you know this. You and I have talked about this. But if someone is hypocritical or fails at their own moral values, at their own standards, at their own convictions, if someone fails at that, does that mean their moral convictions are bad?
No.
No, clearly not. But I'm using the hypocrisy of some to allege that the moral thing is actually not moral. I'm to bring it back to the example that
Yeah,
people
I'm saying what
say,
you're saying.
you know, oh, organized religion is bad and I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there and that means organized religion is bad. That's a flaw in logic because just because someone is hypocritical and does not live up to their own moral standards all the time does not mean their moral standards are wrong.
Right. I'm
They're
incorrect.
yeah. That's okay. We'll get through it. We'll get through it. Hang in there. does that make sense? That's a fallacy that's in Latin, and I don't know what it means. It's tu quoque. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, wait. This, I'll kick myself. No, it's
T-U.
good.
Yeah.
Yes.
T-U
Too quickly.
space quoque. Tu quoque. They give a couple of examples here in the one article I'm looking at where someone says, but dad, I know you smoked when you were my age, so how can you tell me not to do it?
Yeah. Huh.
Well, I mean, smoking is still bad for you know, and just
Right.
now, does it help the argument if someone is not a hypocrite about it? Absolutely, it
Well,
does.
sure.
Absolutely. But pointing out someone's hypocrisy is never a reason to say that what they're actually arguing for is wrong. And
Okay,
that's the
good.
fallacy. That's the tu quoque fallacy. And I
Too
see
quickly.
that the most commonly used place, the most commonly used way in which I see that in our Christian circles is when people suggest that church is bad, organized religion is bad, because look at all the hypocrites in it.
That's good. Good point.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if I'll ever forget that tu
Tu
quoque,
quoque. Now you know.
right?
We'll have to do it again sometime, and because there's a
Yes,
whole lot of them to go through.
right. You put that over. Oh, I should have looked into that. I should have pulled up a list of logical fallacies first and studied up. But okay, here's an interesting one, and it may sound goofy, but this comes actually, I think, from a conversation I had years ago. But somebody talking about praying silently, being more wise than praying out loud, because if you pray out loud, the devil can hear you and then work against the plans that you're praying for. So, I mean, is there something to like, if the devil can hear me, then he knows what I'm asking about or asking for or who I'm concerned about, who I want saved. So would it just be better to just pray silently so that I'm remove You know, it's kind of like I'm encrypting my message to the Lord and the devil can't hear it. And is there anything to that?
Encrypted prayers.
Ooh.
Whoa. I mean, my first instinctive thought is, well, I mean, the devil is not omnipresent. And I think sometimes
Okay.
people forget that.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I think it would be very rare. And who knows really, other than God himself, really? Who knows everywhere where the devil is and where he's going and what he's doing when he
Right,
walks to
sure.
and fro throughout the earth, as he said
Right.
in Job. But I don't know that I'd worry too much about it, for that reason in part, but also because God is a sovereign God. Though my prayer may be audible, does the fact that the devil heard it really mean that he is no longer subject to function within the sovereignty of God?
Right.
And I don't think so.
Right. And I agree. And I think that's a good point. It's just to say, just because the devil wants to act against it, if he were there to hear it, however that may be, doesn't mean he has the power or the latitude to do that.
Yeah, because okay. He still has to do things within the permissive will of God.
Right. So that, yeah, so that's what my take on it is that, look, if you understand who you're praying to the Almighty, mm-hmm. and if he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish and, you know, and you're expressing your need to him, you don't need to worry about who hears it. So, okay.
Yeah. All right. Moving on then. So I was thinking about this, teaching through Galatians right now in our Sunday school class at church. And there is a point in Galatians chapter 3 in which Paul changes the discussion from justification by faith to sanctification by faith.
Okay.
And of course, sanctification by faith is a very big subject. We've talked about it directly and tangentially many, many times on this podcast. And there's, of course, a lot of debate, especially if you look on the internet, which I don't always recommend you do. There's a lot of pointless debate many times, I think, where people are arguing certain things. And they're, in a sense, attacking certain matters of separation. And you know me, I'm all for holiness. I'm all for personal sanctification and separation. I'm all for those things, and I practice those things. But if I'm going to speak out against a certain thing that I think is not separate, if I'm speaking out against the thing, is there merit to me attacking the symptom? And that's, in a sense, what I think it is. For instance, you're a music guy. You know music theory. You know that a mm-hmm. lot better than mm-hmm. I do. There's a lot of debate about music and what is holy music and what is not holy music. And people delve into the debate about the particulars in music. But if something is worldly, isn't it first and foremost a mindset? In other words, is the unholy music the result of a worldly and unholy mindset? Or is the music the cause of the unholy or worldly mindset?
I would say both, and it kind of depends on who you're talking about. I mean, I think that worldly music was an expression of certain carnal minds, mm-hmm. carnal mindset, but then it influences others and, you know, tempts them mm-hmm. to a worldly mindset. So I think it was an expression by the creator. Not our creator, but I mean the creator of the music, and then becomes an influencer to the listener. Mm-hmm. So I think you're looking at it from both ends. I don't mm-hmm. think it's first and foremost all the time an issue of the heart. I think some things are worldly because they are worldly, whether you mean for them to be or not. You know, just because somebody says, well, you know, I listened to it in sincerity and I meant to please the Lord with it, I think you can still make an argument that some music is worldly. You understand?
Yeah,
the
absolutely.
Sincerity doesn't sanitize it.
I guess what I mean, and I agree with you that it is both, but my mind wants to know, okay, what is primary? What is first? Because we fight against the issue of worldly music as if it is poisonous. And I do believe that in a way, that's a fair statement. Mm-hmm. But if someone who's a Christian starts delving into that, knowing what it is, does there not have to be a mindset first that is kind of in love with the world's things?
Oh, and again, I mean, given that scenario that he knows what it is and he's diving into it, then yes, there's really a heart issue mm-hmm. underlying the problem.
Right.
It's those people that hear it and go, wow, that's really appealing.
And they just don't know.
Now, they may not know. Then they begin to justify. As you bring up arguments, I begin to justify it because I like it. But it was the hearing of it that first influenced them. So
for the ignorant person, you're saying it can become a matter in which their conscience feels guilty after doing it, and then they justify it. Is that what you're saying?
Not so much conscience guilty, but their appetite is whetted for something that would lead them in that direction.
I see. Obviously. And now they don't want to give it up.
Correct.
So then they begin to justify it. So,
right.
So to the person who starts with it from a position of ignorance, we would say the appetite is poisonous and harmful. And that's what came first was they developed the appetite before they knew it was worldly. But for the person who enters it knowing it's worldly, but they give in to the appetite because they like it, they began with a mindset that's worldly.
Right. I think it can go both ways. I think you can have, to some degree, I mean, obviously we're all fallen, you know, we're bent towards sin, but I think you can, at least in my mind, it seems like you can have those that are more in ignorance, and so you teach them as a preventative measure. Then you have others who it's the heart issue, that really the music isn't the core issue. The heart's the core, the heart is the core issue, you know, or whatever issue that they're struggling with, it's an issue of the heart. So yeah, I think it can be handled both ways.
Okay. Yeah. Good. Good answer. A follow-up question to that. So if someone then by ignorance develops an appetite for worldly music, but they're a Christian and they just maybe don't know any better, and they go their entire life listening to things like that, what does that do to them? If they don't know, if they don't know that they're doing something worldly, does it have an effect on them?
Well, yeah, yes, I think it does. And yeah, I think it does. And it's probably going to depend on the issue, and we're talking different levels here or different layovers here. How do, you know, how does it affect them this way? How does it affect them that way? Are we saying that if you're asking, does God, is God still pleased with that person? Do they get to heaven and still have a reward? You know what I mean? That's one discussion. Did it make them less substantive or less effective as a Christian? I think that's another argument. I mean, that's another discussion. And
well, let me frame the question more directly. Could someone like that, who by ignorance is involved in contemporary Christian music or even the world's music as a Christian, could by ignorance, could that person, not knowing they're doing anything wrong, could they still be a spiritual and mature Christian?
And that's a good question. I think spiritual, yes. Mature, I would begin to wonder there, because, and here's the difference, spiritual meaning that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Mature meaning that you're deepened in the faith. And so I guess I could see someone being mature in certain areas. However, if, and I'm thinking of music, but there could be, you know, obviously there's several other issues that we could use as applications of it. But if somebody is truly sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we feel that eventually they would be led on to sense something's not right in this area, or maybe I wonder what the Lord would have me to do here, and would do some footwork to say, God, what do you want me to do? You know, if somebody said, you know, man, this is the music my church grew up with, and I love the Lord, and I want to serve Him, and I think that person could be spiritual. They have a heart for the Lord. They're wanting to serve Him. But when somebody said, but then he hears this other music, this traditional music, and something says, well, those are sure different. I wonder why they listen to that music. And then maybe someday he's looking at it and he goes, you know, I go to the CCM concert and I look and it's basically like the rock concert I used to go to. Just different words, man. I wonder about that. Well, at a certain point, then when he begins to, if you will, have more light or have more understanding on the issue, then I think he is responsible for responding to that and saying, I better do some research on this so I know that I'm pleasing the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but what if he never has that internal discussion?
Well, that's a big what if.
Would we say that he's an immature Christian?
Not necessarily. And I think that's where, and again, it's going to depend on, you know, that my answer to that question may depend, I guess, on what the issue is and what that real life circumstance is. It's hard to give a generalization to that, because that really is kind of like framing the question in a vacuum, like to say, well, what if he never had that internal conversation? Well, how likely is that? You know, are we talking about a guy that's, you know, 70 and he gets saved and, you know, he's on fire for the Lord, and at 75 he's never had that internal conversation, he dies? Okay, I don't know. But
I wonder, because, you know, I see and I hear sometimes Christians, some who are public figures, who have a very worldly trend in their music, and you have to wonder, do they ever have that internal discussion of, is this Is this pleasing to the Lord? Because at times they almost seem, and I don't know what's going through their head, but they almost treat it as if, what in the world would be wrong with this? You know what I mean?
Sure.
As if they've never had any internal discussion about it. And is the lack of internal discussion or introspection about it, is that a mark of immaturity or a lack of spirituality?
Again, I think it could be either one, because spirituality being a sensitivity to the, you know, and a fullness of a walking under the influence of the Spirit, could a person be like that and be non-Spirit-led? Sure. Could they be like that and be Spirit-led? Maybe for a time. You know, could they be mature in areas of the faith and yet they haven't been presented with, you know, a different alternative, and so they haven't, okay. But at some point, I think they are responsible. I mean, for instance, you go back to the issue of sin. You know, lack of knowledge doesn't mean it's not a sin.
Sure, agreed.
Or, you know, say, well, officer, I didn't know what the speed limit was. Well, it doesn't mean you didn't break the law.
Yeah, well, I'm not talking about lack of knowledge. I'm talking about lack of conviction. You know what I mean? It's like...
Yeah, and so you're saying he should be... Are you saying that he should be convicted towards more conservative stances, and if he's not, we're doubting whether he truly is walking in the Spirit?
I'm saying, shouldn't he at least be convicted about it to the point of having an internal discussion?
Well, and it's a little hard for me. I guess... On the one hand, I say I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead people to question things that maybe they wouldn't know to question if it didn't please the Lord. What I mean is that, well, I've been raised this way. I didn't know any different. You know, and all of a sudden, I just wonder, man, I wonder if this is right or if this is the right way of doing things, or I felt bad about doing this. And so I sought the Lord and asked, why is this? And I started reading my Bible. You know, I think the Holy Spirit can do that, and I guess in some sense I just have to trust that he will, barring them being exposed to another viewpoint, you know, if somebody coming up and saying, because like to take the issue of music, I started realizing this years ago when I first came into the assistant pastorate, and I taught a series on music in Sunday school. And one of the arguments, you know, used to be, and I think it, to some degree it still is, but its power is fading as an argument as the generation goes on. And it used to be this, that you'd play the music and you say, now, what do you picture? What do you picture when you hear that music? Well, in a generation gone by, when styles were distinct to their origins, somebody would say, oh man, that's nightclub music. I could hear that. Mm-hmm. That's barroom music. That's, you know, whatever. Well, I played this song where, in my mind, it was pretty obvious. Like, oh, man, I can hear that. And I said, what does that music bring to mind? And somebody raised their hand and said, a drive in the country.
So you actually demonstrated a piece of music.
Yes, I did. Okay. I played a clip of music, and several throughout the series, or a number of them. But, I played that one.
What was it?
And the association... I don't remember what the exact clip was, to tell you the truth. That was several years ago. I could find it. I could go back and find it. But the clip was, you know, in my mind, probably fairly obvious, but somebody else, man, it made no association whatsoever except, like, I'm driving in the country. Well, that might be because they were watching some movie, and these people were driving through the country, and they had this, you know, quasi-rock music playing in the background or soft rock music playing in the background, and that was just sort of, you know, living life and taking it easy, a beautiful sunny day. So that's kind of what they associate that with. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. It's kind of like one of those silly Rorschach tests with the ink blots, you know? I mean, some people look at an ink blot and see a field of flowers, you know, and other people look at it and, you know, I see the devil, you know?
Yeah, right.
It's almost a very poor heuristic to use it as an argument. You know, what does your mind associate this with?
Yeah, and it's not to say that it only stands on that argument, and I think it stood more on that argument in a generation gone by, the last generation, because that's the blending of so many styles.
Yeah.
Well, CCM, that's what we did, was we put into a funnel all the styles and we mashed them through, you know, and we made Christian sausages and stamped, good words on them or whatever, and said, "Now this is Christian." Boom, boom, boom. All these styles, we just Christianized them. And but to a person who doesn't see that, can I see somebody actually growing up in a home, being exposed to CCM music, and just kind of seeing that as normal because of what's happened in a church? Well, yeah, to some degree, I can.
Yeah.
But at a certain point, do I trust that the Holy, if they really are seeking the Lord, say, "Lord, I love you. I want to serve you." Will he expose them to that? Will they be called to question that at some point? I would think so, but it may not be as early as I think.
But you think it's inevitable? If they're moving upwards in the Christian life.
Well, it has, yeah.
You would say it has to be inevitable?
I guess to some point. Now, this sounds really, to some degree, arrogant because it's saying, well, obviously my position is the best and anybody who's getting spiritual is coming to my position. And there are elements where I think there's right and wrong, and then there's elements of better and best in music.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess at a certain point you'd have to say the right and wrong would have to be questioned. If the Holy Spirit is leading you on a constantly upward trek towards purity and holiness and godlikeness, then if God is displeased with this music, if this music conveys sexuality and nihilism and rebellion, at some point, isn't the Holy Spirit going to bring that to my mind?
Sure.
Now, if it's a difference between steak and hot dogs, might they be drawn to a more substantive and purer and stronger form of music? Maybe not. But, what I'm saying there, but the right and wrong aspect.
Are you identifying like what we might call a gray area with better and best? Because, there's right and wrong, obviously either end of the spectrum, and you're saying in the middle is better and best, is that not an area where debate can happen?
Yes, I guess I would say debate. Some of it, to me, from an objective standpoint, it is not even particularly debatable necessarily. It's still, I think, an issue where you can be...
The argument you mentioned about the substantiveness of the lyrics, I think, is certainly can be an objective measurement. When you're talking about better versus best, obviously, the songs that are best have very substantive words that are very doctrinal, very holy, very uplifting to Christ.
Maybe even a certain structure of the music itself and things like that. It's like the difference between steak and hot dogs or steak and spam. Mm-hmm. Okay, we could say, well, Are you not a human being if you eat spam? Well, it's debatable, but no, just kidding. but you're still a human being. Are you as healthy if you eat hot dogs all the time? Probably not. No, it wouldn't lead to a healthier lifestyle as would say good, solid meat, or whatever.
Yeah.
But so going back to your thing, if the Holy Spirit was drawing someone to ever more holiness, would that issue eventually have to come up? I guess I would say yes, if that person lives long enough. I mean, how much is God dealing with in the life of an individual? And how many decisions and quite a lot. So to get this sapling to an oak tree, there's a lot he's going to have to figure out. And you know what? Maybe music or maybe this certain detail or maybe this specific thing isn't just the top of God's priority list on this guy's sanctification.
Hmm.
There's bigger fish to fry, and he's changing in more in other ways.
That kind of brings us full circle, because you're in a sense suggesting that for someone who has other things in their life that the Lord is trying to work on, that he essentially puts music on the back burner for later. That's fair. Which at the outset of this question, I was trying to understand if the music itself triggers the issue of worldliness first, or if it's the mindset of worldliness that causes someone to long for the music first.
Mm-hmm.
And with as so much debate as people put into the music discussion, in their mind, shouldn't it be something that God would deal with almost right away? They speak about the music issue as if it's like cancer. And literally the moment you get saved, you know, God's going to start dealing with you about music. I'm saying that's as big as they make the issue to be, is it's so huge, mm-hmm. so important. They couldn't even mm-hmm. fathom what you're saying. The idea that God would put that on the back burner with all the other things he's dealing with in their life. You know what I mean?
Right. Yes.
And I'm just trying to think through it here.
And I think I could see, and I mean, because it's that important to some people, and music certainly is important. But again, you have to see one issue out of many. Now, music is in what I would call the big three of being tied to a person's person, if you will. Mm-hmm. And that being, number one, is their dress. Their dress, their music, and the way they spend their money are an expression of who they are.
Right.
You know, and I'm kind of throwing that third one in there without having thought about a whole lot, but they're an expression of who they are. So, so when you try to change somebody's expression of who they are, that's a pretty big deal.
Yeah. A lot of people don't take too kindly to it.
So, yeah, right. So on the one hand, I could see that being a slow change. Like, man, this is deep-seated. I mean, when you're talking about how I spend my money, that goes into my habits and my responses to my desires. Okay. And when you're talking about changing the way I dress my own body and the way I look, whether I feel, you know, boy, that's a big deal. Well, so music's could be on one hand a huge issue to grapple with. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, you know, some people, you know, or you've heard of some people where here's this guy and he's got, you know, hair halfway down his back.
Right.
And then he gets saved, and like 2 weeks later, he's got a haircut. That's an expression of himself, and boom, he changed it just like that.
But like, if I start teaching on worldliness, if what you've said thus far is true, and I believe it is, I'm just trying to play a little bit of devil's advocate here. If I'm teaching on worldliness, the principles of it, okay, from Scripture, without even getting into the applications of it. If I'm teaching the principles regarding why worldliness is a problem, maybe I'm going through the love of the world that John gives in his epistles, talking about the love of the world. Wouldn't someone come to the conclusion to change the music they listen to, and then I'd never have to teach on it?
Ideally,
I mean, yes.
Yeah, ideally.
So I guess I'd be getting the cart before the horse if I address music as a subject without first dealing with what the Bible says about the heart of worldliness? Or can you separate those two things? Can they be mutually exclusive topics?
I don't know about mutually exclusive. I think you can teach about music in the pale of teaching about doctrine. You know, is it part of, you know, your Sunday series that we touch on the issue of music? Yeah, I suppose so. Mm-hmm. But kind of the underlying, the sort of the assumed thought in church is that if you're sitting here listening to truth, you ought to be willing to apply it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So the issue of the heart is sort of assumed until you really deal with the heart and go, now, are you willing to accept this truth?
Yeah. Do you want what God wants?
Yeah, right. But up to that point, you kind of like, the fact that you're sitting here taking it, I'm half assuming in a sense that I'm delivering the truth to you. I don't know. I guess there's partly an assumption that mm-hmm. we've dealt with them. I don't have to, like, every time I preach on music, say, now, don't have a worldly heart about this thing. You know? No, I don't think it's bad to mention as a preface to say, you know, not necessarily just addressing the heart is basically addressing worldliness as not just a heart attitude, but as a way of thinking. Mm-hmm. Okay. Not that you have a hunger and a thirst for being like the world, but let me just tell you that the world has a different way of thinking on every level, you know, to every problem. They have their way of solving it. And man's wisdom is different than God's wisdom, and God's ways are higher than man's ways. And so we have to remember that we have to look to the revealed scriptures to say, God, what do you mm-hmm. want? And now that's a good way to start the conversation, I think. Not necessarily saying, now you better not have a worldly heart here. Now let's talk about your music, you know?
Well, I mean, that's not exactly the way that I would address the subject of worldliness. You know, hey, you have a worldly heart here. No, I mean, real substantive, biblical, expositional, deep discussions about the worldly mindset you know, and not just that, but setting your affections on things above, like it said in Colossians chapter 2. If what we're talking about is true, then as long as a Christian is growing and maturing, as long as they want what God wants, if I teach them about worldliness, I should expect to at some point see a change in the music that they indulge in without having to address the issue directly. And if I have to teach on the subject of music itself, then I'm essentially appealing to lesser arguments. Is that fair?
I'd have to think through that last statement. However, I'm agreeing with you, I think, up to the point that basically if you teach principle, the Holy Spirit can apply it.
Yeah.
And I'm agreeing with that point. And I think what your point to, you know, dealing with worldliness prior to issue of music, I think would be a great start. I think mm-hmm. that'd be an excellent foundation to the discussion, maybe one that's too often overlooked.
Yeah, and I'm by no means suggesting to never teach on music.
Yeah,
I'm just saying that wouldn't it be the cheaper argument to go with? If I'm dealing with the structure of music and all of that, and you know what, I think lyrics would be a different discussion, but I'm talking about the structure of music. In a sense, if I haven't really taught through what the biblical mindset of a Christian should be regarding the world, I'm kind of going for low-hanging fruit here. I'm kind of trying to achieve
something without
going the right way about it.
Correct. I agree. And I think there's, we've posted it on our podcast before. I can't tell you what episode, but I actually had a PDF printout that people could print out that were principles related to music.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there are principles that relate to music that you say, you know, say, well, if I just deal with worldliness, then God will deal with our music. Well, I think there's even still ways that we can deal with biblical principle and say, look, this applies to music.
Right. Sure.
You know, and be preaching principle and not it not being a lesser argument because it's still a principle. But I would also agree that lesser in
authority is what I'm saying.
Okay, and I don't necessarily think it's lesser in authority. It's just maybe not as foundational of a truth. I mean, and we're just saying the same thing two different ways. That obviously,
I think we're kind of circling the drain here, in a way. But what I mean is, for instance, if I teach about worldliness and I use scripture from, you know, John's epistles and Colossians and so forth, and I teach from the scriptures about worldliness, and then I go to say. What about descending fifths? The Bible didn't say anything about descending fifths.
Right.
So am I not using a lesser argument? Now, I'm not saying it's an invalid argument. I want to be clear about that. I'm saying it's a lesser argument.
Yeah, I understood what you're saying there, and I agree.
Okay.
Right. And I think I've said the same thing as far as we have different arguments, well, or similar thing. We have different arguments when coming to music. Some are maybe stronger than others. Taken as a whole, they make a strong case. But, you know, some aren't as strong. And ultimately speaking, if a guy doesn't know all the technicals, can he still be spiritual and have music that pleases God? Yes, I think so.
Absolutely.
Yep. Because, you know, when he wrote to the Ephesians, you know, to sing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, I mean there's a couple statements in scripture whereby he can say, you know, I think my music ought to be this, or it ought to fall into this kind of a thing that it pleases the Lord. And what pleases the Lord? But if he doesn't know music theory, can he still live a godly life?
Absolutely.
And listen to right music prior to me telling him what theory is? Or what? Yeah, sure.
Yeah, and that's why I think the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and the conscience of the believer. Put together the obedient conscience of the believer, I think is a powerful combination for teaching people how to apply scriptural truth to somebody's conscience.
And that's, and then when they hear those arguments, it just confirms, it strengthens.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, and that's a good point.
I'm not knocking answers in Genesis, but do I have to go to them in order to believe in a literal creation? No. Mm-hmm. I could look at the text of scripture and go, I believe in a literal creation. But then when they say, hey, what about the, the distant starlight theory or the this or this and this, I go, oh man, that's fascinating. They found this thing in science and it just confirms what I believe, you know?
Yeah. On that note, Did you see that over there?
That's good.
On that note, we should go ahead and go into the after show. I had one more thing I was going to bring up, but this discussion was so engaging today. We don't have time for it. I will tantalize our listeners with it because we're going to discuss it in the after show, and that is Jesus shoes. One of the more ridiculous things that has made the news lately, but Jesus shoes. If you want to hear about that, I encourage you to go over to patreon.com/reasontogether, become a patron at the elite level, and you will have access to the after show content over there, and we'd appreciate that very much. Anyway, thank you for joining us on this episode. We are encouraging balance, developing perspective, and connecting faith to practice. This is Reason Together.